Well, hi there. This is a Sojourner coming to you from the Sojourners World Hub, United States of America. We want to welcome those of you who are here and those of you who are or will be listening from around the world over the Internet. In our time together in this session, we're going to be thinking about grasping His will. This would, of course, be grasping God's will. So we're talking about grasp His will, and our scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. And I'm going to be doing something a little different with the scripture this time. Usually I use the King James, but in this one I'm going to use the Amplified. So this is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, starting with verse 15. Looking carefully then how you walk, or look carefully then how you walk, live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as a wise, sensible, intelligent person, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise with voices and instruments, and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. At all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. You know, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, covers some of the most important issues of life, especially for the believer. These are the issues of relating in the most intimate of relationships. Paul's purpose is to bring about an understanding of how God wants mankind to relate to Him. So that would involve our living our lives wisely, as we're admonished to do in our scripture. The Ephesians, as I say, he admonished them to carefully watch their walk in the lifetime they had been given. Yes, you see, we all live in our own lifetime. I don't know if you've ever thought of that or not, but we all live in our own lifetime. None of us were exactly born at the same minute and second, and the end of our lives will not come at the exact same minute and second. We each have a unique lifetime. The life plus time given to each of us. That's what a lifetime is. It's life plus time. Think about that for just a minute. You have been given a unique lifetime. You've been given a unique life in which to find God's will for your life and to get into that, to get into the flow of that He's already chosen for you. Now, I know it sounds like I'm covering these things a lot this year, but remember, the Lord spoke to me at the end of last year and said, "Tell my people, draw near to me, and I will draw near to them." So to find out what His plan is for our life, it would be necessary for us to draw near to Him, because we're not a people of a religion, we're a people of a relationship with our Lord and Savior. It's very different than a religion. Aspects of religion, yes, but we're relationship people. So we have a very unique life laid out for us. And so many of us, as I say, spend our whole lives coming up with our plan and asking God to bless it. When He's saying, "Get into my plan," it's already blessed. If you're in His plan, I talked to somebody just recently about this. Somebody who had become quite wealthy, but their life is very miserable. And I'm not one of those people that preaches that all wealthy people are miserable people, because they're not. And the scripture says that it is God that gives us the ability to get wealth, and He adds no sorrow to it. And I said to them, if there's sorrow with your wealth, then it came from your efforts and not something that God gave you. And I suggested to them that they step into God's plan with their wealth and watch how the sorrow leaves. That is so important for people to understand. So we all have this unique life that's just ours, this unique plan that God has set out to bless us, to guide us, to fellowship with us, to be a part of our lives in Him. And that life has a time attached to it. You know, many times we live as though we are going to be in this lifetime forever. And you can say, well, I'm very young and I know I've got a lot of years left. Or you can say, I'm very old and I know I don't have a lot of years left. Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if you're listening to my voice and you've got another 20 years, you'll be 100 years old. And if you're listening to my voice and you're 20 years old, there's no guarantee you'll make it past 21 or 12 or whatever your age is. I have stood beside the caskets of people of every age, many of which were much, much younger than you would have ever thought. Because in our mind's eye, we think people get old, then they get sick, and then they die. Those aren't the statistics. So we want to make sure that we're in God's plan, doing God's will, what our Lord and Savior Jesus wants us to do in our life during the time that we've been given. Paul lets the Ephesians know to make the very most of time. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not. I've kept a calendar for years from a company that has a very detailed calendar, and I've kept it, I suppose, since the late 1970s. Now it's 2011, so you can tell I've done this for a while, with a possible exception of a couple or 3 years interruption. But when you look at that, it ends up being your autobiography. Because you show me what you do with your time, and I'll show you how far you will go in life. You show me what your habits are with your time, and I'll show you you. Because what you'll find is that we make habits, and it only takes about 28 to 30 days to do that, and then our habits make us. And if our habit is to ignore God, and that's what we'll do, because it'll make us God ignorers. But if our habit is to relate to God, then our habits will help bring us into His plan to be people who pay attention to Him. So Paul lets the Ephesians know, make the very most of the time. There's an interesting turn in the original meaning of the Greek word here, which really brings into play the idea of buying up each opportunity, which is what the Amplified translation brings out. Buying up every opportunity. Do you realize that if you're buying something up, you're attending to it, aren't you? When you go to buy something, aren't you paying attention to what you're doing? You're attending to make sure that what you buy, perhaps if it's a garment, an article of clothing, you might look to see if all the buttons are right. You might look to see how the seams are. Are they all even, or did the needle run off the edge of the material? There are many things that you might want to look at in a garment, in any fabric that's made into a garment for you, to make sure that it's going to deliver the service that you want. And so when Paul says here, with this idea of buying up each opportunity, our lives every single day are filled with opportunities that, frankly, most of us miss them. Because we're so busy doing what we're doing that we forget to look at what's happening. And we may see that what's happening is not what was in our plan, so we automatically reject it. Well, if that had been done, there would never have been anything known as penicillin, because it was discovered by accident. It wasn't in the plan of man. You see? So, we need to, do you know that if you took all the knowledge that was just developed between 1990 and the year 2000, and went into no other knowledge fields and just explored the new knowledge that was developed then, you couldn't do it? If you set out to go onto the internet and look at every site on the internet, you could not do it in 1,000 lifetimes. There's that much out there. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that, to use an expression that one of my college professors gave me that served me well and served my children well, because I passed it on to them. When he said to me, you must choose your ignorances in order to stay focused on your choices. Now, I've kind of added that to it. All he said was you needed to choose your ignorances. But I will tell you, if you don't choose your ignorances, you can't focus on your choices, because you'll always be looking for something else out there, and you'll never be able to fully develop that which is really where you're headed and where you're going and what you're doing. So we need to be buying up each opportunity, but we need to be able to see the opportunity. You know, there's something out there called serendipity phenomena. And serendipity phenomena, if you ask most people, they will tell you that is being in the right place at the right time. Well, that's true. Except that's not complete. It does us no good to be in the right place at the right time if we're not prepared. So serendipity phenomena is a three-legged stool. You have to be in the right place. You have to be in that place at the right time. But then you have to be prepared to buy up that opportunity. And we're not necessarily talking about money here, but we're just saying to capitalize on that opportunity, to utilize that opportunity, to turn it to the good. Romans 8:28 says that God can do that in any situation. He can take any situation and turn it to the good to those that love Him or are called according to His purpose. So we want to be involved in the idea of buying up each opportunity as we walk carefully out our time. One of the hardest of things to do for most people I've encountered is to grasp hold of their time to the point that they, now listen to me, they happen to time rather than time happening to them. I'm going to repeat that. Most people I encounter have a problem with this, to grasp hold of their time to the point that they happen to time rather than time happening to them. That's very important. Because if you allow time just to happen to you, one day you will turn around and say, where did it all go? This happens to people when they file their taxes about once a year. They look at the total income they got and they went, where did it all go? Because what? They weren't attending to it necessarily. Many people live their life by spending everything that comes in, and that's how they control their spending. Well, that's better than going beyond what comes in. But many people live their life with time the very same way. They just spend it indiscriminately. So time happens to them. Whatever just pops up in front of them is the rabbit trail they go down. And then one day they turn around and they go, what happened to it? Paul speaks of being specific and not thoughtless or foolish, because a thoughtless or foolish person will let time happen to them rather than them happening to time. Just this day, my wife Precious and one of our people canned potatoes today. Now, how did they accomplish that? They had a plan and they carried it out. They happened to time rather than time happening to them. Any plan that you carry out, you're happening to time rather than time happening to you. Many people spend their life sitting around just knowing that one day some great idea, some great vehicle or whatever is going to careen off the street, come through their bedroom, wake them up, and voila, there's going to be success. My friends, it just doesn't work that way. We have to buy up every opportunity. And to do that, we have to recognize the opportunity, and we have to be prepared to deal then with that opportunity. Paul says it's important to grasp the Lord's will. Here he gets to the quick of the greatest battle for most believers. Now think about this for yourself. Has this not been a battle for you at times in your life? Maybe it continues to be a battle. You know, what is that? It is to grasp the Lord's will. And he does. He gets right to the quick, right to the center of the greatest battle most of us face. This battle is the battle between our own will and the Lord's will. Do you know that everything that is done by will? You do what you do because you will do it. You will it done. I don't think, even fully understand the meaning of the word will. How many times has somebody said, you do this, and you say, I will not? What that means is, it is my will not to do that. Or, I will do that. And that means, it is my will to do that. So, the battle is the battle between our own will and our Lord's will. Now, when we accept our Lord as Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it means that we are setting aside our will for His will. But sometimes that's an effort, doesn't it? Sometimes we have to be willing to do His will. That has to be our will as well. When our minds are renewed, we will place the Lord's will as paramount. And find in Him, in Christ, strength without the wasted energy of struggle. Do you know how much wasted energy there is in struggle? How many times have you struggled with the Lord that if you had just said, okay, if that's the way you want it, that's the way I'm going to do it, you wouldn't have lost time. And you wouldn't have lost life in the path He had for you. Now, I'm talking in terms of loss here for just a minute, and I'm telling you why I'm doing that. Because it has been proven that fear of loss is a greater desire in man to motivate man than the desire for gain. You may spend your whole life saying, oh, I'd like to have this, I'd like to have that, but you won't fight for it. But you let somebody try to take something away from you you already have, and what happens? Nations go to war. People go to war with their neighbors. People have shootouts in the streets over things like that. So the desire not to lose something is a greater motivator than the desire for gain. It's very important that we understand that. Now, can you imagine if we spent the amount of energy to pursue God's will in our life, to accomplish those things that we would spend trying to protect something we have? How different would your life or my life be? Think about that for just a little bit. How would that affect what you do and how you go about it? Now, it's interesting that Paul injects here a thing about relationships between believers. He says, speak in melody. Now, think about this for just a minute. If you have a melody, and everybody is speaking the same melody, there is what? There is a harmony, isn't there? Now, within that, there's also then, because he talks about specific things to talk about, he talks about psalms and things of this sort, then you're also going to have God's will and God's plan involved in the speaking of that harmony and melody to one another. It's easy to see a peaceful and joyful person break out in song with a pleasant melody. Whenever I think on this, my mind always goes back to some guy, I think he's on a horse at the beginning of it. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Huh? Oh, what a beautiful day. Huh? That's the first musical I ever saw. I was impressed. When Paul tells the Ephesians to speak in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, offering thanksgiving, it is easy to see how peculiar such behavior would be to a fearful, angry, floundering person who does not know Jesus. I will also tell you that the fearful, angry, floundering person who does not know Jesus will eventually, at some point, maybe almost instantaneously, come to you and say, I don't know what you got, but I want it too. Think about that. That's why we're peculiar people, because we do peculiar things. I think that one thing no one's ever accused me of is not being peculiar. And I think that's a great compliment. You know, I don't mind if people think I'm a little peculiar. I want to be peculiar. I don't want to be average. And I think that there's nothing average in any plan that God has for any of us. And if you don't, if you've ever wondered about that, you take Israel, God's chosen people, of which we are grafted in to the seed of Abraham. 2/3 of all of, like, the Pulitzer Prizes and things of this sort are made up of Jewish people. 20%. 20% of all of those are made up of a group of people that make up not even hardly a percent of the whole world's population, but they've got 20% of the greatest discoveries. Polio is not rampant in our country because of Dr. Jonas Salk. He was Jewish. Many other things. You can go and you can look at these things and you can see that these are some of the most persecuted people on the face of the planet have brought the planet much more good than any of the ill that was ever charged to them by the haters of God's chosen people. It's a very important thing to understand. Medical discovery after medical discovery. We wouldn't even have explosives for mining, for site preparation or anything if it wasn't because a Jewish man invented it. Many, many things. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that God was working to carry out His plan. And somebody was prepared and being in the right place at the right time, all at the same time. And if we're grafted into that blessing, and we are, then the same blessing is on us to achieve, to step forward, to advance, to be in the forefront of all kinds of good things. And it doesn't make any difference what your age is. I mean, Colonel Sanders didn't start Kentucky Fried Chicken until he was 76 years old. And he spent 2 or 3 years running around sleeping in his old beat-up station wagon trying to get somebody to agree to pay him for his recipe for chicken. So that would make him about 79 years old when things started to really, if you'll pardon the pun, cook, you know, for him. Now think about that. It is never too late in your life. Never. As a matter of fact, there are some old people who were in the temple that said now that they could go to be with the Lord because they had seen Jesus. You and I have a purpose for being here, or we wouldn't be. We must buy up every opportunity. When people read verse 21 of this letter, they often become distressed. Why? You see, here is the core of interpersonal relationships, subject to one another. This has often been misquoted and misunderstood, because so many people think that subjection to one another is one person gets to mess another person over. It's not a controlling kind of thing. Same thing with husbands and wives. The misunderstanding is often greatest in the marriage relationship. All this subjection is by mutual agreement as to the way things are done in the kingdom of God. You see, you know that marriage is a reflection of something. Marriage is to be a reflection of our relationship with our being the bride of Christ. You see, now it's really difficult for me as a man to be abusive to my wife, because then that would be, I would expect Christ to be abusive to me since I'm his bride. According to the scriptures, in Christ there's no male, there's no female. Christ does not dominate, but is willing, it is willingly subjected to by willing subjects, not coerced slaves. That's why I'm telling you, he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Most people approach God many times like they would approach a fireplace. Give me heat and I'll give you wood. Doesn't work that way. You got to put the wood in first to get the heat out. That's the way our relationship is. And Christ will not dominate you. He will let you choose to be subject to his will. And when you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. You see, in some ways, this is sort of from the bottom up. We get to say, do you understand that your will can stop God's will? Now, this is the whole creator of the universe. And you, by your own will, because he won't force himself on you. Now, the adversary Satan, on the other hand, will deceive you and dominate you and really mess you over. You play around with him a little bit, he'll take you further than you ever wanted to go, and it'll cost you more than you were willing to spend. And I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about life. We are all part of Christ's body, if you were a believer. And he wants only good things for us. Remember something. God is not in heaven waiting for you to mess up so he can throw a bolt of lightning at you. Now, that's what most people think. And if you think that, if you think God is waiting for you to mess up so that he can punish you, then, you know, you might be surprised what religion you really are a part of. But I'll tell you what, it's not Christianity. You see, we have a God who died for us, not a God who wants us to die for him. There's a big difference. The world today is filled with people who are going around killing themselves and others because they're serving a God that expects them to die for him. And we serve a God who came and died for us. I don't know if you notice or not, but that is their opposite things. Very opposite things. So, we are part of Christ's body, and he wants only good things for us. That's why Paul went to such great lengths to help his readers understand the relationship between a husband and a wife. Christ, in fact, places the greater burden in the relationship on the husband, as he, Christ, is the husband or the groom of believers. Have you ever noticed that the scripture says, husbands, love your wives, and then it says, wives, respect your husbands? Interesting thing, isn't it? Christ demonstrated that the greatest love is to lay down one's life for another, which is exactly what he did for us. Christ is the protector and the provider for his bride. So if he is the provider and the protector for us, why would we be trying to provide and protect ourselves? We might be doing the wrong job. And so ought the husband to be, in demonstrating his love and willingness to, you know, to present man's own bride well cared for without blemish to prove his stewardship. Men are told to love wives, as I said. Wives, like the church, are told to honor and reverence their husband. It's not accidental that that's in there that way, because the whole thing is a demonstration of God's love. For us to understand His love, we have to grasp His will. That's the whole purpose of this message, is to help us understand how important it is to grasp His will. We must grasp Christ's will and hold on to it so as not to faint. Now let me tell you what that word faint in Scripture means. If you're going down the road and you have your foot on the gas pedal, and you pull your foot back from the gas pedal ever so slightly, that's what the word in Greek to faint means. It doesn't mean to pass out and be unconscious. It means just to back off some. Now maybe you're somebody who's done that in your relationship with Christ. Maybe you just backed off some. Or maybe you haven't really backed off some, but you know you've never really put the, to use the expression that we use in the United States, the pedal to the metal, and just gone full throttle at doing it. You see, so we must grasp Christ's will and hold on to it so as to not to faint in relating to Him. To do what? To experience the victory that He has for us. We know that He has victory, and I hear people brag all the time, well, I've read to the end of the book, and I know we win. Well, we know He won. The question is, are you winning? Are you grasping, buying up every opportunity? Is He in control of your life? How do you will it? And in willing it, how willing are you? You see, grasp Christ. Grasp Christ. Hang on to Him. And never, never, never let go. Grasp His will. And that's my message for this session. Now, if you've heard this message, and this message is spoken to you, so to speak, and you can feel it in your heart, and you say, well, I've kind of slipped away from that, or I've never had that. Boy, I'd like to have that. I want to be peculiar, you say. Then come to the throne right now with me and pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I come to the throne boldly in the name of Jesus because You say I can. I'm sorry that I've fallen short, missed the mark, maybe even fainted. But I'm here now, and I ask for all there is of Jesus Christ. And fill me with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friend, if you prayed that prayer with me, welcome back or welcome to the family. We'd like to help you. You know, when you come into a new country, you don't know your way around that country. You may not know the language of that country. You may not know the finances and how they work in that country. We want to help you with that. In the kingdom of God. So we'd like to hear from you. If you live in the United States or Canada, we'll pay for the phone call. Our phone number is 800-391-6944. That's 800-391-6944. Also, you can put that same phone number into your search engine on your computer, and it's going to bring up a link to our homepage. Visit the homepage there, scroll down near the bottom, and you're going to find every possible address there is that you can use to contact us. We want you to. We want to pray with you. We want to get information to you. We want to help you in any way that we can. Now, if you want to do it the old-fashioned way, then we're sojournershub.org. That's sojournershub.org. Or you can send us an email at thesojourner@sojournershub.org. Or if you're on Skype, hey, better yet, if you're on Skype, contact us through Skype, the Sojourner 3734. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to work with you, help you grasp all there is that God has for you. That's the desire of His heart. So, my friends, This brings to an end this session together, this time together, and let me leave you with this blessing. But we do want to hear from you now. And here's the blessing. The blessing of our Lord on you and all that is yours, by blood, adoption, or assignment, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.